Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time of worship. Thank you that we can come as we are with all of the weight of the world on our backs, Lord, with all the things that we go through every day and every week, Lord. We can come and humble ourselves and just praise you, worship you. Lord, I pray you'd touch our lives and our hearts this morning. I believe there's some people in here who are down and need you to lift them up, who feel weak and need to be strengthened today. Lord, feel desperate and need your encouragement. That feel unloved and need your love this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your presence, with your love, with all of the good things as we serve you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. So I wanted to start with a story this morning, something that I learned about leadership in kind of a hands-on way. When my wife and I, we both graduated from Bible College in California and took a church. We were both pastoring out there. She was teaching and a children's pastor and worship pastor at a school. And I was youth pastor slash custodian. They put it together, and I was probably better at the youth pastoring than the custodian, but that's how I started out. And when we got closer to graduating, they offered us positions at this big church there, and I felt this tug to go back to Maine. It was a God thing, and God kind of over and over again shared it with us. And so we ended up, I was 23, Kellyanne was 21 or 2. We ended up taking this church in Hollowell, Maine, the First Baptist Church of Hollowell. And it was an incredible time, and we saw some growth, and we saw challenges, and we learned hands-on. Well, probably like 7 or 8 years, I don't know the exact number, into this church, we had grown to 3 services. We had 14 parking spots in downtown Hollowell, and we'd get the cops called on us because we were filling the streets with cars. And so we talked to our leadership board. We made the choice to build a home for new, to build a new church. But we didn't have money as a church, so we knew we'd have to raise this money. So we ended up moving our church into a school, into the high school in Farmingdale. And we've read about this. We heard other churches have done this, like across the country, have used the school. And so, but we went to this. They had an auditorium there and a theater, I guess you'd say. And we had to bring in our own sound equipment. Now we had a crazy lot of sound equipment. So we were bringing in I used to have one of those, a friend of mine had one of those long 20-foot U-Haul trailers, and I put it behind the back of my truck, and we filled it up, the whole U-Haul trailer, mostly with sound equipment. So the first week, I get a crew of people together, and we're unloading, and if you know anything about sound systems, it's hard to plug it in and go. That you have to plug it in and tweak it and move it and change it. And we had some smart people, and they figured out how to do this. And so we were bringing in a snake and laying it down the aisle and plugging in. And it was first few weeks like, this is awesome. Well, year 3, tearing up setting up and tearing it down every morning, like it got old. And what was interesting, and I learned about church, I guess, and leadership is, out of all the people that started setting up and tearing down, took us an hour and a half to set up and probably 30, 40 minutes to tear it down every Sunday on top of 2 services. So it was a lot. We'd start at like 6 in the morning and it was cold in the winter and hot in the summer, and it was a lot of work. But I had about 4 guys that kept coming every week. And they kept coming for different reasons. But one thing I noticed is a couple of those guys were like, one of them became a preaching pastor of mine, that he started preaching up here on stage. But 2 of those guys, if you'd ask them, they're like, hey, can you serve the church? One of them stuttered, couldn't speak very well. The other one was very, very quiet person behind the scenes. And they became powerful leaders in our church, not because they were good at speaking, because they were positive. Myself and a couple of the other guys, we'd get there in the morning and be like, this sucks. Like one guy who was on our worship team, every single day he'd complain that there wasn't other people helping. Like every day. Why are we the only ones here? And yet, two guys, they brought their coffees, 6 o'clock in the morning, they're always there, always smiling, never said anything negative and just started unpacking, starting setting up every day for 3 years. And these guys were what I would call quiet leaders, that they led with positivity, always encouraging, even though it was freezing, as Kellyanne said, there'd be mornings where, you know, it's below zero, far below zero, and we're trying to bring in, you know, as heavy a sound equipment, a setup. And even though we knew nobody was going to really help us tear down, unless I went to people after church and be like, hey, everyone's tearing down, and then they wouldn't even know what to do, we knew it would be us. But some of those guys, they led every time with this quiet humility. And so I want to talk about leadership today, because the opposite of leadership is spectatorship. You could be a spectator or you can be a leader. And a lot of people would say, well, I'm not a leader. I'm not really a leader. Because when we think, a lot of times we confuse leadership with a position. That if I was the CEO, then I'd have to be a leader. Or if I was the pastor of the church, I'd have to be a leader. But that's not true. I know pastors who have big churches who are not leaders at all. I know CEOs that hide in their offices that no one even knows their name. They don't lead anything. Maybe send some emails. But leadership is something that all of us are called to do. That if you are in charge of a peer group, a volunteer group, you have a team, that if you work with, if you are a parent or involved in a sport or any type of an organ, you're involved in a church, that God's calling you to leadership. Now, some of you may feel like I'm already a leader. And some of you may feel like, man, I'm quiet. That's not who I am. Well, my challenge would be if you serve, or if you can serve, if you will serve, then you are being a leader. That everyone is a leader to someone. That there's someone looking up to you. There's someone watching what you do in some setting in your life that God would call you to be a leader in. Because leadership, true leadership, is an attitude. And I learned very early on in our setting up and tearing down days that my attitude was essential. That if I'd go in and hear the guy that was like, it was just us again today, and I adopted that, then I would tear the whole team, I'd bring them down. But if I went and I was positive, we get to do this again, God's gonna do good things. If I showed positive, my whole team became more positive. My whole team became better leaders. And so I learned early on to be a silent leader when I needed to be. To be a leader that didn't necessarily have the microphone, didn't necessarily have a group of people listening to everything he said or she said, but being the person that was doing his job for the Lord, not for people, and doing it with a good attitude. Jesus, Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20 says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we call this the Great Commission. And it doesn't say that only church leaders or pastors are given the Great Commission, but it says that all of us who have the Lord in our hearts, all of us who accepted him as our Savior, we're given this commission in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, to teach people about the word, to invite people to church, to be a leader, an influencer to someone in your life. So if that Great Commission is not just for me, but it's for all of us, then we're all called to lead someone, to be a leader. And so if you believe that you probably are called by God to be a leader, that you're going to influence someone, that you're going to be a witness to someone in your life, then let's see what leadership really looks like. Because we have two choices when it comes to our life. We can be a spectator. We can step back and we can watch it go. Step back and we can say, yep, that's another person, that's another life. I wish somebody would do something. You know, I can just watch the news all the time and think, yep, that's terrible and that's terrible and that's terrible. That's a spectatorship. To step back and say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to watch. It's tempting sometimes. It's easier sometimes. You go to church and you see stuff that should be done and think, yep, I wish that Les would fix that, or the pastor would fix that, or somebody else would fix that, but I'm not going to step up because I'm going to be a spectator. That's one choice. Or we can be leaders. And now the opposite of spectatorship is engagement. Am I going to be engaged in my life and the things around me, or am I going to just sit back and watch? Because it is a question you will have to wrestle with. We had a large church in Hollowell, and there was much more spectators than there were leaders. This is a theme I've preached for years and years and years, because there was the, you know, Bible even says that there's never enough workers. We all know that's true. But as a pastor, it's my job to challenge people to not just be a spectator, to be a leader, to be a worker, and not just in church, but in your lives. Take hold of your lives. Don't just watch them, you know, grow long, watch your years pass, but say, Lord, how do you want to use me today? How can I be engaged today? And not wait for someone to get up at my funeral and say, wow, they made this world better, or wow, they just watched it. They were just a spectator. Because I do funerals all the time, and the people who were engaged in life, man, they're so much easier to talk about. So much more powerful lives, because they lived, they led, than the ones that said, nah, I just kind of watched. Let's watch the world go. We all have a choice, spectatorship or leadership. Now, when I talk about leaders, I'm always drawn to King David. First of all, he's a character that I love his story. I think it's powerful. I can relate in so many ways to, you know, to King David. And when I think of King David, I think King David took some farmers, you know, a bunch of maybe some blacksmiths, just a bunch of normal guys, and he created a superpower kingdom. That he took a tribe of people who had no military strength. They didn't have years and years of military prowess or developing soldiers, and he did it in a lifetime, creating Israel, establishing them as a superpower. Now, David was surrounded by enemies. He didn't just create a superpower when there was no bad guys around, but there were tons. You know, I have 11 enemies that I listed here. There's the Philistines, the Jebusites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, Euphrates, the Aramean kingdoms, and then a bunch of ites that I can't pronounce. So a lot of them there. He was surrounded by enemies, and yet he took some ex-slaves, some farmers, and he made them powerful. And David did this in a unique way. He did it shoulder to shoulder, side by side with them. He didn't command from a pedestal. He fought right next to them. That when they saw David as a leader, they'd like, man, I'm going to follow him, because if he's willing to run first into battle, then why not me? That he created this style of leadership that's leading by example that we all know and think is great today. Now, David had some really powerful warriors that God sent him that made him even better. And just because it's fun and interesting, I want to read to you about David's mighty warriors. And so I'm going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I'm going to start in verse 8. So hopefully I don't mess up these names too much. But so Josheb Bathshebesh, this is verse 8, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. How would you like to have that be about your war power and written into the Bible? So Josheb Bathshebesh raised his spear against 800 men, enemies, whom he killed in one encounter. That guy must have been quite the fighter. Like, enough to be one of David's mighty three. Verse 9, 2 Samuel 23, verse. Next to him was Eleazar. Eleazar was as one of the three mighty warriors. He was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Demas for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to his sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. Then verse 11 says, next to him was Shammah. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troop fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck down the Philistines that day. And the Lord brought about a great victory. And then there's a story in verse 13. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephidim. At this time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. So David is in a cave. The Philistines are encamped at this during this part of this valley, but David's stronghold is farther away at this time. David longed for water, so he's jokingly saying this, and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So you have to go through all the Philistine encampment and warriors to get this. He's just joking and saying, "Man, I'm thirsty. I wish someone would get me a drink of water from the well where the Philistines are encamped." Verse 16 said, "So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. 'Far be it from me, Lord, to do this,' he said. 'It is not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives.' And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors." Now, I picked those scriptures just because it's probably something you haven't read in church before, and it's just a little excerpt of the powerful soldiers, the powerful army that David created. Now, these three men, they probably knew David was joking when he's like, "Man, I'd like to have a drink from the enemy's well where they're surrounded." But they broke through and did it because they would do anything for David. And the reason they would do anything for David, they would follow him anywhere, is because he led side by side, that he was blessed by God. He was their king, but he would do anything for them because his leadership style wasn't, "I command and you go." If it was that, he would have drank that water they fought, risked their lives to get him to. But his leadership style was, "We will do this together. We will do this side by side." Now, what do you think would happen if David was just a spectator to his life? What do you think would happen if he just stayed back in his palace and just watched the world go and sent commands? Now, we actually have an idea, because there was a time in his life that he decided not to go out with his armies. Time in his life, he's like, "I'm just going to watch. I've conquered a lot. I've done a lot. I've got a great palace here. I'm going to step back and I'm let my men go." And David creates a huge sin in his life when he does that. When he stays back, he chooses a very bad path, and it cost him something, because he stopped leading as God had called him to lead. So as I kind of bring it back to us, do you want to be considered a spectator or a leader? How do you want to be remembered? Because how you want to be remembered is how you lead. That you are, I want you to know that every one of you in here, you are a leader. That you lead someone. That God has a plan for you to lead something. And not to be a spectator, but to lead. To be a quiet leader that leads like David did, leads first, leaves shoulder to shoulder, side by side, that doesn't ask people to do something they wouldn't do. But you're a leader in your home, that you're a leader with your family, your husband, your wife, your grandchildren, your children. That if we looked at raising our children or taking care of our grandchildren as, "I'm a leader and I need to impart wisdom. I need to be a King David to these people," it would change how we interact. It would change how we listen, how we think, how we respond. You are a leader at work, that you lead with your attitude and with your heart. Jack Fluss was an Episcopalian priest who joined our church in Hollowell. He was on the worship team and would preach for me from time to time. And one thing that he always said, Jack said, that was so, this stuck with me, is he was incredible at making friends. We would go to these motorcycle rallies, and Jack had a gold wing. Everybody else had Harleys, and he's driving his gold wing. And so we're at this motorcycle rally, and Jack goes up to like all these motorcycle type gang people, like these one percenters, and he's just talking away, and you know, they've got beards down to here and leather vests with their knives and guns all over the place. And Jack would just go up to them, this little guy, little older guy, and just start talking. I'm like, Jack, how do you do that? How do you do that? And he said, this is my rule I've believed my whole life. Everyone I meet wants a friend. He said, I believe that. He said, I believe every person that I come eyeball to eyeball with, that they want a friend. They might not know they do, but they do. And I remember I was young, I was 25 when he said that, but I remember how the older I get, the how much more I believe that's true. You think you have a hard time talking to people, then think every person you meet, they probably want a friend. That you're a leader at work. People want a friend. People want someone that has their back, that cares about them. They want someone that will you know, work side by side with them, that'll pull their own weight, that'll make a difference, that actually cares. You're a leader at work. You're a leader with your friends. You have a friend group, then you're a leader. How you act, what you say, will either pull them one way or another way. Think as King David. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a leader. How can I lead my friend group? And lastly, you are a leader at church. It doesn't matter if you've been here for one day or 10 years that you're a leader. We'd get in trouble at Hollowell Baptist Church because people would come in and we would promote them like their second Sunday. We've done this at times. Like they've come in and they're like, I can tell within 5 minutes of meeting that person that they have that God's using them, that they're humble and they're pliable. And I'd be like, you are now in charge of whatever at our church. And people get mad. They're like, I've been here for 10 years and that person's been here for a month. And I'm like, yep, but they're leaders. You're sitting there for 10 years arguing that you don't like the hymn or arguing that I did the wrong version of the Bible. And this person's coming in and saying, hey, how can I help? How can I serve? And I would promote them all the time because I don't care how long you've been here. What I care about is, are you letting God direct your life? Are you a leader? And that doesn't mean you're great at speaking. We get leadership misunderstood all the time. But are you a quiet, passionate, if God says it, and if you ask me, I will do it, leader? Because those people, man, they make all the difference in the world. And I want to challenge you, if you're a Christian, then you are a leader. Step into it. Don't be a spectator, but stand up and say, Lord, what do you want to do with me today? How can I make a difference today? What does that look like? Because I'm a leader. My daughter, Serenity, is very outgoing, and she will talk to people all the time. And she always tries to find something nice to compliment them with. And so we were at this, picking up pizza a few weeks ago, and there's this lady there. She's pretty young, like maybe 25, 30, and had like lots of scarring on her face. Like you wouldn't look at her and be like, wow, she's beautiful. She looked like she'd been through a really rough life. But she had really, really pretty green eyes. And so Serenity, without missing a beat, she's like, your eyes are so beautiful. And this girl, like, I think she, for a minute, didn't know if she really believed it. She kind of stared at Serenity, and then, like, she broke out in this big smile, and it changed her day. And you could tell it really made, she's working her butt off at a pizza shop, and someone just takes one moment and say, wow, this is beautiful, I notice it. That's leadership. That's leadership. That's seeing someone as God sees them. That's an encouragement. That's the gift of encouragement. I think there's so many ways we can fulfill the Lord's calling in our life. It doesn't mean that you had to get out your Bible and read it to her, but she encouraged her. She made her day a little bit brighter. That's leadership. Planting seeds, making a difference. Whatever God gives us, we're saying, okay, I'll try, Lord. That's all He asks for us. And that's what I challenge all of us to do today. Amen? Amen? Please stay with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Old Testament story about some powerful soldiers. But Lord, if you kind of dig into that story, David found them. He saw their potential. They saw David's leadership style, Lord. They decided that they would do anything for this man who is blessed and called by you to lead. And they became so powerful that they're written into the history books of the Bible. But Lord, I pray that we can see that David had this heart for leadership, that he led by example, that he led with courage, Lord, but that he stuck with them. He did everything with them, shoulder to shoulder. Lord, I pray that we can be leaders like that in our homes, with our families, with our friends, at work, at church. Lord, when we meet people, inspire us. Help us to see that person the way you see them and be able to offer some leadership, some wisdom, some encouragement, some love. Because, Lord, you call us all to lead. Help us to not be spectators of our life, but to lead when we're given that chance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.